Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We'll be in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. The title of the message tonight is How to Leave a Godly Legacy. You may have heard the story of the small town where there were two brothers, Billy and Clem. And over the course of many years, they cheated people, they swindled them, they robbed them, and they generally stole from everyone they ever did business with. The entire town and the surrounding community reviled them. They despised them. And everyone was aware of how despicable they were and how dishonest they were. Well, one day, Billy died mysteriously. And although they'd never attended church, Clem wanted to go to the local pastor and offer him a large sum of money if he'd be able to do the service there. But there was one stipulation. That would be that the pastor would have to refer to his brother Billy as a saint. So the pastor was at a quandary. What do I do here? Our church surely needs the money. They're a poor church. But yet my congregation knows that I am an upright man, and I certainly can't lie or embellish the truth. So the congregation heard about the pastor's dilemma. They wanted to see what their pastor would do. So the funeral began, and the church was packed, and the pastor started with the usual prayers and then began into the eulogy. The pastor began, "As you know, Billy was an awful individual who robbed, cheated, swindled, and stole from everyone he did business with. However, compared to his brother Clem, he was a saint." You know, as pastors, we have the opportunity, it's a privilege and honor to officiate at memorial services. We do so for people of our church who are good and godly people, and it's such a blessing to be a celebration of life, living such a great legacy. Then there's others who we do in the community, we're just not sure about their salvation, and sometimes it goes a little bit differently. One of the pastors was telling me that he did a service years ago, and the sister was coming up to do the eulogy, talk about her brother's life. And she says, "Pedro, he was a good boy until he started drinking." It's like, okay, so some things just don't end up like we think they should. But you know, we're all currently living out our lives to leave a legacy. The word legacy means something handed down or received from an ancestor or predecessor. So as we come to the concluding chapter in the life of David tonight, we're going to look at the life that he left for others to look at and for also to follow. Sometimes when you listen to a Bible study, the topic may not be something that is relatively pertinent to you. Maybe if you're a single and the topic's going to be on marriage, or if you're a married person and the topic is on singleness, you think, I don't know how this can necessarily pertain to me. Tonight, this Bible study will pertain to everybody in this congregation because it's dealing with our legacy and the legacy that we will be leaving one day, good or bad. So let's recap where we are tonight. In our lessons, we're directed to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, which parallels 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're also directed to the last chapter in 1 Chronicles, which is chapter 29. And we're directed back here because we see David's desire to build a permanent home for God. You might remember, if you were with us in 2 Samuel chapter 6, that David, he had a desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and he actually accomplished that task and brought it there, but it was then placed in a tent. It was in the tabernacle. And David looked at that and said, something is not right with that scenario. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to read the first 15 verses together, and then we'll pause. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart. God is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, Have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people of Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Let's drop down to verse 10, the second part of that. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you go, and I will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house. I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you, speaking of Saul. And I will establish him in my house, in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so Nathan the prophet spoke to David. Let's pray. Father, as we have come into the house, your house tonight, God, our desire is to hear from you. We've entered this time of just worshiping you, God, because you're so worthy of all praise and all worship. And I pray that our minds and our hearts would focus cleanly and intently on you tonight. I pray that you would be our teacher. God, I'm desperately dependent upon you by the power of the Holy Spirit to teach your word tonight. So speak to us. Show us how we can leave a godly legacy as David did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we read this passage of Scripture, a couple of things come to mind. First is that David recognized something's not right here. I'm living in this beautiful palatial mansion built with cedar, and God's living in a tent outside. Maybe David asked the questions that we should all ask ourselves. What place does God have in my life? Am I giving him priority? Has anything snuck in there and become an idol in my life? A relationship or a material possession or a position or anything like that? Has God been relieved of his number one priority spot? Is the presence of God in a rightful place? Second thing that comes to mind is that Nathan seems to be a bit quick in his response. Hey, Nathan, I'm going to think about building God a house. Yeah, go ahead. God'll be with you. I notice here that David doesn't pray. Nathan doesn't pray. They just simply assumed that it was God's will because it was for God. Nathan had to go back and tell David what God truly said. Now, was David's request wrong? It's not a question of being wrong. It's a question of accepting God's answer of no and living with the mystery of his will. Because a lot of times we tend to package everything together. We expect the same thing from God. We want the logic we use to be God's logic as well. And when it isn't, we wonder why. We wonder, is God not working in our lives? We look at God and say, is this not your will? Solomon points out in 2 Chronicles that David did well to think in his heart to build the temple. But when God says no, it's not always necessarily for discipline or rejection. It might just simply be for redirection. God doesn't call everybody to build temples. David was a soldier. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. He was not a builder. Although, later on, there would be a descendant of David who was a builder, a carpenter, who would build a temple in us, and his name is Jesus. But look at the grace of God here. David wouldn't build the temple, but one of his sons would build the temple. Which one? Solomon. Who was Solomon? Well, he was the son of David and Bathsheba. God is so gracious. When we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us. When we repent of our sins, he understands and accepts it, and he lets us move forward. But in ministry, it's hard to hear that God is going to use someone else to fulfill your ministry idea or your ministry objective. What was David's response in verse 16? He went out and sat before the Lord. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But the third thing I see here is God's generosity. God is so good to us. God is so generous. God says to David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And not only am I going to build you a house, I'm going to leave you a legacy. And the house that God was talking about, it wasn't a brick and mortar house. It was a dynasty. God was going to establish David's throne forever. And his genealogy would be quite impressive. Let's look at four parts to David's legacy tonight. If you're taking notes, the first part to David's legacy is David had a family legacy. David had a family legacy, and it was an impressive family legacy. We don't choose our family legacy. I didn't choose my father or my grandfather or my great-grandfather or anywhere back from then. I don't really even choose my children or my grandchildren or, in the future, my great-grandchildren. If you want to trace your genealogy, you can do so very easily. Just go online. If you want to trace David's genealogy, go to the Bible. David's genealogy is very impressive and at the same time, very scandalous. In Matthew chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you're more than welcome to, but I just want to just point out a few things because we learn about the genealogy of David all the way through. And it says that there were some pretty heavy hitters within this list. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then Jacob, if you remember, his name was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons was Judah. And in Judah's life, we read that he had another son named Ur. And Ur married a woman named Tamar. And then Ur died. And as was the custom, they were to then have the brother marry her as well and have children to carry on the name. But that didn't happen, and so Judah promised her when his youngest son grew up, he would give him to her, and then that way she could carry on the seed. Well, he didn't keep his word. She then goes off into the city area, dresses like a prostitute. Judah comes in, sees her, says, you know what? I don't know if anybody's looking, but he went ahead and had a relationship with her, if you want to call it a relationship. He basically paid a prostitute. And so then she leaves, he leaves, she becomes pregnant. He's livid. My daughter-in-law is pregnant. What happened here? And then finds out it was by him. And he says, you're more righteous than I. And so now we see here, you know, again, the scandalous part of David's life. We read other parts of it, but then we see Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. She was a Gentile. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then in verse 6, the second part, it says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So we see a very impressive list, but also, again, a very scandalous list of David's genealogy. But through all of that, we know came Jesus, the Messiah. David's prophecy of God came to pass when the angel Gabriel met with Mary in Luke chapter 1. And Gabriel said to Mary, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And his name shall be called Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And listen, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. So David's throne extends all the way to Jesus, the Messiah. The grace of God is so amazing. We're not going to read it, but in verses 16 through 27, David then prays and thanks God for his unmerited favor towards him and his family. I asked the question earlier, what was David's response? In verse 16, he went and sat before the Lord. Tell David, I'm not going to do this for him, but I'm going to do it through him, through his sons. And so David went and he sat before the Lord and he uttered his first words of prayer. Who am I, O God? Who am I? Who am I that you would even do this for me? Great way to start a prayer. God, I know that I'm nothing and that you are everything. And so David left us a great legacy of prayer. And his prayer is God-centered, not man-centered. Who am I, God? Who am I? And the question is, who are we? You know, who are we that deserves salvation through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus? We don't deserve that, God. Who are we? Sometimes it's good to just sit down before the Lord, count our many blessings and this life that God himself gave to us. You are great, O God. We even see David then mapping it out. He doesn't pout. I can't believe I'm not being able to do this. He maps it out. He plans it out. This is the plan. This is what we're going to do. And it came to pass. But when God says no to us, he has a better way. and expects me to support his decision. When God says no, he expects my reaction to be one of cooperation and humility. It's an opportunity to find satisfaction in what we have going on today. Then from chapters 18 to 28, we read of David's military victories, his organizing the building materials for his son Solomon to build the temple, ordaining temple priests, auditioning temple musicians, and so on and so forth. Then in 1 Chronicles 28, David is focusing on what God did allow him to do. He wasn't focusing on what God didn't allow him to do. He's now focusing on what God did allow him to do. Then in chapter 29, if you want to turn there, you can. We're not going to necessarily read verses, but just, we'll go over it together. But in verse 29, in chapter 29, we see the death of King David. We've been with him these many weeks, and now we're seeing that his journey is completed. And according to verse 28, his epitaph reads, "Here lies King David, full of days, riches, and honor." And as we have studied together these 4 months, we have seen some highest of highs in the defeating of the giant Goliath. We have seen the lowest of lows with adultery and murder, and now the death of David. Even in all these things in David's life, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts still stands up and says this: "God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will.'" Even after all that David had done, he was still considered a man after God's heart. For those who are overwhelmed by guilt or failures, we can say, "By the grace of God, I'm doing the best I can right now with what I have. I claim his promise that somehow he'll use what I accomplish for his greater glory." So our second part of David's godly legacy is David left a financial legacy. David left a financial legacy. David in his older years gave very generously to the temple work so his young son Solomon wouldn't have to, nor was he able to. As the older generation, it is our responsibility as seasoned, mature believers to come alongside the younger generation and model to them what a follower of Jesus truly is. And in this case, it was financial. David left a financial legacy. He gave to the work of the ministry. We can give a vast sum of money to an organization, and they put our name on their wall, and it'll be there until that wall is demolished, the building's gone. We can give to causes and have our name memorialized in an annual event, or we can give to the work of the ministry and have earthly impact and a heavenly impact. As Pastor Greg has said many times, you know, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. The third part is that David left a spiritual legacy. David left a spiritual legacy. David gives the most important instructions he could ever give. He says to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, "Solomon, know the Lord. Know the Lord." Those of us in this room who have children have the responsibility to teach them about God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, known as the Shema, says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." This is the responsibility that we have as parents. Or if you have nieces and nephews, you aunts and uncles, in the same way. Grandparents, we have the responsibility of teaching our children the ways of the Lord. And we do that through many different facets. We do it through the fact of living a godly life. We do it through actually verbally reiterating it through God's word, teaching them God's word by reading it and modeling it. Those are very important things. But I can't overemphasize the importance about teaching the next generation about Jesus. We take a lot of weight in last words, don't we? When we think about legacy, we think about people who've gone before us, some of the last words were ever spoken. People want to know the last words of especially famous people. As I was looking kind of through this list of people, thinking, I wonder what their last words were. David Bowie spoke about music, which sounds about right. Prince told people not to waste their prayers on him. Debbie Reynolds said that she wanted to be with her daughter, Carrie, who had just passed away a few days earlier. Last words of a person reveals a lot about them. David's last words that he spoke were in 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me read them to you. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon with his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David, the most important thing to him wasn't, okay, now I left the building materials for you guys. They're sitting there next to my palace. Make sure you take all the gold, make sure you take all the silver. I want to make sure that this temple is huge. It's going to be huge, huge. But no, he says, I want you to know the Lord your God. I want you to be responsible for the things that I've taught you. And David taught his sons these things. But David's death marks the end of the most glamorous and momentous reign in Israel's history. David was the greatest king in all of Israel, greatest king maybe ever in the entire world, except, of course, our King Jesus. So David left a family legacy. He left a financial legacy, and David left a spiritual legacy, but he also left a ministry legacy. David left a ministry legacy because David instructs his son, don't just know the Lord, Solomon. Serve the Lord, Solomon. Serve the Lord. David was instructing his son, it's not just enough that you know the Lord. That's a great thing. But I want you to serve the Lord. It was the Apostle John who said, it brings me no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. What a great thing when our children are following Jesus. And let me just say this. It's really important to know that we are instructed by God to train up our children the way they should go. And when they get old, they won't depart from that. You know, that is not a promise of God. It's a general principle. It's a proverb. And generally speaking, that's the case. That when we train up our children in the ways of the Lord, that they'll grow up and be godly people who serve Jesus and love Jesus. But it's not a guarantee. I can tell you that firsthand. I have a son who is one of our junior high pastors at Harvest Riverside. I have another son who is a senior worship pastor at a church up in the high desert. I have our daughter who is married to a guy who's a CBU professor at California Baptist University. He's a professor there, loves Jesus. And then I have a son who's not walking with the Lord. Why? We treated them all the same way. But here's sometimes the challenge. We take our children who aren't doing so well, and we blame ourselves sometimes. But we don't take the credit for our children's successes, then why do we take the credit for our children's failures? If we have a prodigal son or daughter here today, it's not because we didn't do our job necessarily. It's because God gives us all free will, and we trust him for that. And so as we consider these things, you know, we do our job. We do our part. God, we're going to train them in the ways of the Lord. We're going to leave a legacy that they can be proud of. Now, one day they can look back and say, you know what? Mom was so godly. Dad was such a believer in Jesus. There'll be no denying that. You know, in the last couple of months, we've seen some notable people pass away. Debbie Reynolds, Carrie Fisher, as I mentioned, Mary Tyler Moore, Eugene Cernan, and Bob Yanta. You probably all recognize the first three ladies, actresses, very well known. You may not know who Eugene Cernan was. He was a NASA astronaut who was the last person to ever walk on the moon. And who was Bob Yanta? Or he was fondly called Just Bob? Well, Bob was a man who worked at Harvest Riverside for many years, retired there, then volunteered. Came to all of our crusades, was just a man who loved Jesus and loved others. You know, and he passed away just unexpectedly, just out of the blue. And you know, we had a funeral service for him last Friday. And people got up and spoke, and everything they spoke about was his faith in God. You know, his brother and sister-in-law came to our church on the Friday before as we were planning the funeral service, and Pastor Paul walked them through the different departments that Bob made an impact in, and they were amazed. Everybody knew Bob, and he was like a rock star at that place. Did he try to do that? No. He was just being a Christian, just loving Jesus, just doing what he was called to do, but he left a wonderful legacy. If the Lord tarries, what will people say to us at our memorial service? Well, I'm young. I don't have to worry about that, someone might say. Well, this week at Harvest Riverside, we are dealing with two families, two separate families, different, no connection to each other, who had 14-year-old sons who both passed away. Pray for those families, please. But yet, we just don't know when that time is going to happen. We're all going to leave a legacy. What will it be? Well, my title tonight was How to Live a Godly Legacy. So I better tell you something how to do that. And here's how you do it. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus was talking to the scribes there, and they were reasoning together. And having heard them, Jesus perceived their question. And the question that was asked of him was, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, the first of the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Sound familiar? We just read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He continues, and this is how to live a godly legacy. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And Jesus continues and said, the second one's just like it. You shall also love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If we do those two commandments, we will leave a godly legacy. Loving the Lord, loving others. Loving Jesus, serving others. I found two contrasting quotes from two men named Bill. The first, Bill, said this: Legacy is a stupid thing. I don't want a legacy. And no, it wasn't Bill Clinton. It was Bill Gates. Interesting. The second, Bill, said, the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or material things accumulated in one's life, but rather the legacy of character and faith. And that was Billy Graham. And of course, Jesus left us the greatest legacy of all. Someone once said, an inheritance is something you leave for someone. A legacy is something that you leave in someone. So the message of David's life and legacy is this: no matter what you've done, it's forgivable. And not only is it forgivable, it's redeemable. God gave us the example. He gave us David. And I think he gave us like the worst example of all, in the sense of the atrocities of his sins. Adultery, murder. I would pretty much bet there is no person in this room who's committed adultery and murder. I'm just guessing. I know this is OC and everything, but you just never know. But you know, that was the top of the list of sins. We're probably all under that. And even if not, even if we're above that, it doesn't matter, because you know what? God's grace covers all of our sins. God loves us so much, and he desires for us to live a godly legacy. So no matter what we do, no matter what we've done, we can do the same. Let's strive to leave our world a better place than when we depart to heaven, that we not only do that through Christ, but we do it to leave a legacy for all those who can look at our lives and says, that person loved Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. We're grateful that you give us second chances and third chances and all the chances we need. We saw in David's life, and we pray that we would desire to live a godly life and leave a godly legacy. So, Lord, that is our prayer here tonight. And as we go into our group times and look into your word and the lessons, may we glean other truths as well. May we lift one another up, pray for one another, be accountable to one another, that it would be for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for allowing me to teach tonight.